year in Missouri, pastoring a small church out there. So if you're thinking, who's this guy in front of you? Well, I am a familiar face. I got a couple of real brief, quick announcements. Thank you for coming and fellowshipping today. Wasn't that awesome? The food was great. The fellowship, the company was wonderful. I just had a great time. Don't forget, though, to take your dishes with you. Otherwise, it will become church property. And Tracy does not need to eat all that food. So, sorry. but he will. For those of you who know Linda Schaefer, right? She just passed away recently. So she's part of our church family for quite some time. If you don't know who I'm talking about, she's usually the one on the front row with her hand as high as she can reach, just dancing before the Lord. She really was a worshiper. And our loss, heaven's gain. Funeral arrangements will be pending. That's not all locked down. But those of you who can come and pay respects to the family, it would probably be greatly appreciated. So. And I think that's about it. Today we're going to be in Philemon. How many of you have heard the book of Philemon? In fact, last time I taught it, half the people said, I didn't even know there was a book of Philemon. Well, to call it a book is a lofty term because it's one glorious, gem-packed chapter. All right, it's a wonderful chapter that really gets a handle on some very basic doctrines of our faith. Most importantly, what I want to focus on tonight is forgiveness. But before that, I got a question for you. You notice I put the cross up here up front today. I thought, why not put Jesus up front for our service? But what I want to ask you, maybe some of you have seen the movie. I was watching a movie the other day and it got me thinking. But what I want to ask you today is, do you believe in the cross of Christ? Do you believe in the cross of Christ?
Yes.
All right. Now, imagine the blood stained on those two places where the hands are. And consider for a moment that they were put there, those hands, those precious hands of our Savior, Jesus Christ, were put there for you and for me, dying and paying the price that my sins deserve and yours. That not only did he do that, but he did it for the entire world. He said, you know, that God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe. Now, word believe is not like, I believe the Cowboys are going to win. Be quiet, Dennis. Okay, you too, Steve. Be quiet. All right. The word believe here means to rely on, to cling to. Do you rely on, do you cling to the cross of Christ? Do you rely on, do you cling to Jesus, your professed Savior? And if you don't know him as your Savior, why do you not rely on and cling to Jesus? That's a good question for the day. So I ask you again, do you believe in the cross of Christ? You know, I asked that question to people, and I, you know, the movie put it really perfectly because this man was walking with a cross down a street, and he was carrying this cross, and he was saying the word of God as he was walking down the street, and he was pronouncing the word of God on just passerbys, and a pastor pulls up, and he says, hey, how are you doing? And the man asks him, he says, young man, do you believe in the cross of Christ? And the guy says, I'm a pastor. Like that means anything, okay? I can say all the greatest words in the world. I can memorize every word in this book, but if I do not believe in the cross of Christ, I'm nothing. If I don't have that love, I'm nothing. My efforts are nothing. So I ask you this again. If you believe in the cross of Christ, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? How are you presenting the cross of Christ? What does that cross mean? To some people, it's nothing more than just a sticker we put on the backs of our cars, the not of this world stickers, or the can't we all get along bumper stickers, or whatever it's called. You know, It's just nothing more than a symbol of another religion. But to me, the cross of Christ is so much more than a symbol. It represents forgiveness of sin. It represents death. It represents reconciliation. To me, it represents the single greatest act of love and forgiveness of all time. Let's keep that thought on our head as we turn into Philemon. Those of you who don't know where to find it, it's right after the book of Titus. Philemon. A little background on this book. It was written as a personal letter to a very personal friend by the Apostle Paul. Personal to the point that he wrote it with his own hand. Now, Paul's prescribed method of writing the letters, the doctrines that we have in the New Testament, is usually with a scribe. But in a couple of instances, he wrote some of these letters with his own hand. They were just too intimate, too personal of a message. And he loved the individual he was talking to, in this case, very, very much. It was around the year 62 AD. And something about this letter is wonderful, because what it does is it really gives us a good look at the heart of probably the greatest evangelist and apostle of all time, in my opinion, anyway. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and we get a look at his heart in this letter today. It's a personal letter to a personal friend on a personal matter. And likewise, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship, our believing in and clinging to the cross of Christ, should be a very personal matter, but not one you're all closed-lipped about and you don't share with others. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about hope for the hopeless. The lost being found, the blind given sight, the dead being raised to life. We're talking about the coolest and the most awesome message that anyone could ever hear. And the fact of the matter is, every single person needs to hear this message. And there's a hole inside of them that they might try other ways to fill that hole, but they're never going to do it until they fill it with the love of Jesus Christ and they accept Him as their Savior. There's no effort you can make. You can't get clean. You can't get your act together. You just need to have a willing heart and ask the Lord to come in and take over. C.S. Lewis on the doctrine of forgiveness, you know, because forgiveness is a big subject matter in this letter here. C.S. Lewis, many of you know have heard the name. He's quoted by many pastors and teachers. He is a scholar, an Oxford English professor. He wrote many wonderful books like Mere Christianity, The Great Divorce, Christian philosophical pieces of work that just get you thinking. But he also wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, which is what more people recognize than anything else. Very, very smart man. His best friend was J.R. Tolkien, also an Oxford English professor. Very, very smart man. But C.S. Lewis once had this to say about forgiveness. He said, "Everyone says that forgiveness is a wonderful thing until they have something to forgive." Forgiveness is not easy to give out, let's be honest. It's not easy to ask for. And to be honest, to be perfectly honest, it's not really easy to receive. Someone, you see, for forgiveness to happen, for the forgiveness of the sin, when this cross is, that's what it's all about, it represents that. For forgiveness to happen, someone has to let go of the pain of having been hurt, and that's a hard thing to do. Not to mention letting go of the pride, not being right. Some of us don't like not being right. I fall into that category often. See, Dennis said amen. He's like, he's heard it many times with me, okay? Don't listen to him. He's a Vikings fan. I'm sorry, did I say that? Dwayne, I'm sorry. I find one of the primary reasons that people refuse to humble themselves in the sight of the Lord to receive forgiveness comes down to their how they see themselves. How can God forgive me if he knew all the things I had done? There's no way he would forgive me. Here's the thing, he does know. Okay? Or more importantly, this is really at the heart of the matter. If it was up to me, I wouldn't forgive me. We look at forgiveness, we look at the cross with human understanding, but what we need is a supernatural experience where Jesus comes in and takes over our lives, and we're able to share that with others. Because I got news for you, there is hopelessness everywhere, sadness everywhere. The world is not a pretty place right now. Judas Iscariot, after being betrayed by our Lord, felt so guilty, as he well should have, that rather than ask the Lord to forgive him, and I am of the mind that if he had humbled himself in the sight of the Lord and asked the Lord's forgiveness, the Lord would have forgave him as he died for him on the cross. But rather than ask the Lord to forgive, and as I said, I believe he would have, he said basically, I don't deserve forgiveness. I am so unworthy of forgiveness. Look what I have done. He can never love me. The Lord wouldn't want me after what I have done. And he killed himself. He hung himself from a tree. We're talking about a man made in the very image of God. And he felt that life was so hopeless that there was no out, that forgiveness couldn't possibly be for him. The cross couldn't possibly be for him. He felt so hopeless that he had to take his own life. Here's the news. There's nothing new under the sun, my Bible says, and that is an epidemic today, that kind of thinking. Just since I became a pastor about a little over a year ago, okay, I have known 3 suicides in Colorado, 1 in Bethany, Missouri, a little town of 3,000 people, and I've known of numerous attempts. A few statistics for you. One of them is in El Paso County, Colorado. Just 2 years ago, in that 1 year time, they had over 1,500 suicides. That's El Paso County. That's not the state of Colorado. In Missouri, where I was just at, there were more Missourians that had died by suicide, 958 to be exact, than by murder. There are more Missourians who had died by suicide, 958, than by motor vehicle accident, 757. In Missouri, a state that I love very much as well, over the last decade, the suicide rate was higher than the national average, and they ranked 18th in the nation for suicides. Lives lost, hopelessness, sadness. It utterly grieves and rips in my heart. How much more the heart of God? In fact, just on average, there are 121 suicides a day, the New York Times reports. That was as of April 22nd in the year 2016. The U.S. suicide rate surged to a 30-year high. So now, after I say all those really depressing things, I'm asking you again, do you believe in the cross of Christ?
Yes.
Then what are we going to do about it? You know, to share it, either through our actions or through our words, to speak up as the Holy Spirit directs us and so on. But to share forgiveness, which is the subject of Philemon, and to share and present the cross of Christ. Like, I'm talking like a badge of honor. I really would love to see some of my sports teams hold a sports trophy up in the air. But there's no greater badge of honor than to see a newly confessed Christian raised up by fellow believers to the Lord. I see it. I love it. And the Lord loves it. The angels in heaven rejoice even. So what causes this epidemic? The depression, the lack of hope, feelings, the worthlessness. Better yet, what's the solution? The solution is Jesus, 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 Jesus. The solution is the cross. Hold it high. Take it up daily, your scriptures say. The solution is present Jesus to a world that needs him in a desperate way. You have no idea how much grieved hearts I've even talked to in the last month alone. This is a world desperately in need of Jesus. Whether they don't know him yet, or they know him and they're just not seasoned on the power that comes by being known by that name. The world needs the Jesus. We need revival. We need awakening of the Spirit. We need to present the cross of Christ fearlessly, and we need to do something about it. As Christians, we have the wonderful opportunity to make the name of Christ either famous or infamous. I think that this church is going to make it famous. And revival is going to start in Colorado like a pebble thrown down a snowy mountaintop. It's going to be like an avalanche of the Holy Spirit. And we're all going to be a part of it. So if you believe in the cross of Christ, if you believe in forgiveness, which it represents, the question to ask yourself today as we go through the night is, what am I going to do about it? Lord, what would you have me do about it? The church, the body of Christ, needs to rise up against this hopelessness. As I said many times before in private conversations alike, we need to contend for and proclaim the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, as it says in Jude. Contend for, stand up for, because it's worth fighting for. And the people need it. Tell the world what they need to know. Tell them that when you feel that you don't measure up, as that song says, when you feel you don't measure up to life, that you're treasured in the arms of Jesus Christ. That you can be forgiven. You don't need to worry about what you've done, where you've been. You can be forgiven. Jesus, 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 we need it. And we as a church need to be like loud and proud about who our Savior is. About forgiveness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 actually says, it says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Stand on the word of God. Proclaim the word of God. I know you guys are in it every day. It should be like just ready to just jump out of your mouth. It's there on the tip of your tongue. Just stand it. Stand on it. Proclaim it. Contend for it. Defend it. It's all God-breathed, the Word of God is. Even the parts you don't like. So devote yourselves to lives and your lives to sound doctrine. What does that mean? Make sure it lines up with the rest of God's Word. Nothing else. Then share it with others. The world, our nation, the state. Our state obviously needs it. That's what Paul did with his life. That's what he taught. That's what he wrote about to this dearly loved fellow worker in the faith, Philemon. He shares his heart and a foundational principle of our Christian faith. Foundational forgiveness. This short letter is truly a gem, so let's begin with verse 1. Paul, a prisoner. I'm going to stop right there. Paul, a prisoner. The year is 62 AD, as I had mentioned earlier, and because technically Paul, a Roman citizen, his imprisonment was under house arrest at this time. There is a guard with him at all times. He can leave his apartment if he wanted to, as long as the guard was with him. Paul, a prisoner. It says a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Understand his normal greeting in his other letters is to the churches and the young men in ministry was Paul, an apostle. He stated his authority within the church. But this time he greets us a little bit differently. He tells Philemon, a fellow prisoner of Jesus Christ. He refers to himself as a prisoner. I wish we could all be like this. Do you know what that means? To be a prisoner to Jesus Christ, to be chained to him like on such a short leash that you can't get very far before. No, don't go there. We sometimes forget this. We say things like, I hate my job. You ever said that? No hands are necessary. Or I wish my living arrangements were better. How about that one? I feel like I'm walking through life as though I'm walking in sand. Two steps forward, three steps back. Why is this happening to me, we often say, or I'm a good person, I serve you, Lord, we cry out to him. I serve you, I only speak truth, I share the gospel. Why am I suffering? Why am I tormented? Why am I imprisoned? So you can present the cross of Christ to someone. You know how many communists came to Christ because of people that they persecuted and imprisoned because they were Christians? And through all the torment and the torture and whatever have you, unspeakable things, the Hebrews tells us the world was not worthy of those individuals. But there are people, and the tormentors, the guards, that were coming to Christ knowing full well what was going to happen to them if they came to Christ. I'm going to be right in there with these guys. Why am I imprisoned? Why am I chained to Jesus? It's so you can present him to someone. Someone. Remember, what Satan would use to tear us down, to get us to deny our Lord, to get us to feel worthless, like life ain't worth living, I'd rather die. What Satan would use to tear us down, the Lord will use to build you up and to present you to others and before the Father, a pure and spotless bride, Christian. That our word says, pure and spotless. Why am I a prisoner? Is to present Christ to others. Jesus uses these things to build us up, to show us that we are treasured, to bring glory to the Father. You consider Job for a minute. He had everything. He lost it all in a day and never denied God, not even once. In fact, if anything, instead of succumbing to depression, like if anyone in the Bible had a reason to succumb to depression, as far as I'm concerned, it would have been Job, but he doesn't do that. He grows closer to the Father amidst that. In fact, Job is actually used to pray and prepare sacrifices on the altar for the supposed friends that came and tried to help him out during his time of trouble. And with friends like those, who needs enemies? Why is he going through the thing? Maybe it was to be able to present God in all his glory to those three friends. Or what about Joseph? If anyone had a reason to be depressed that you've ever heard about in the history of the world, it would have to be Joseph. No reading I've ever done of Joseph remotely even points to anything you could call sin. I'm not saying he was a sinless man, but there's no mention of it in what I read in my Bible. But all he did was say the things that God showed him in dreams, and what did his brothers do? They betrayed him, and they turned him into the Ishmaelites, and he became a slave just for sharing the word God had given to him through dreams. He's a slave. And then he gets a little bit of help in that. The Lord looks in on him in favor, and he puts him, you know, in Potiphar's house, so he's in a position of authority, and he's like the head slave, if you will. And what happens? He was kind of a hunky guy, right? And Potiphar's wife tries to have her way with him, and he runs. He says, this is not right. He does the right thing. He runs, and what happens as a result of that? He ends up in prison for another 10, 15 years. And then while he's in prison, he interprets dreams for guys. The dreams come true, and one of them gets a good report. The other doesn't, but the other was in the presence of Pharaoh. And he says, remember me when you get to Pharaoh. And what happens? He spends a few more years in prison because the guy forgot him entirely until situations had to pull him out of that, happened to pull him out of that. Why are we imprisoned? Why was Joseph imprisoned? To present Christ. Why was Paul imprisoned? To be able to present Christ. To sit down and write this precious book that we're reading tonight. Oh, that we could all be chained to Jesus Christ, even today. Joseph was used mightily by God. Apostle Paul obviously was. And you can be too if you allow yourself to be chained to him. You may feel chained by your circumstances, but you are where God needs you to be. And he will use you mightily. Let's try to finish up verse 1, okay? And Timothy, our brother. Okay, I'm going to pause again. Timothy was at one time referred to by Paul as a true son in the faith, right? True son in the faith. Now, Paul calls him brother as he writes to Philemon. It seems that as Timothy is growing older, he's presenting him to more and more people as an eventual successor, an authority coming up in the church. But he doesn't look at him like the young buck in the faith. He calls him brother, and he stands next to him as a brother. Timothy also owes his salvation to the fact and witness of Paul sharing Jesus Christ with him. So does Philemon, as we'll find out tonight. The rest of verse 1 and verse 2 says this, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apiphia, our sister, our Caiaphas, our fellow soldier, and the to the church that meets in your home. Here Paul greets the whole family and the church that meets in their house. This is pretty cool to me. This is pretty cool to me. Because a lot of times people will say to you, they'll say, I want to get in ministry. I want to do more for the Lord. I want to be an evangelist. I've been the guy to say it. And sometimes you have to be, the reins have to be pulled back on that a little bit. Because the heart is right, but the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. And the word says, not too soon or you'll get an ego. But he greets this whole family at a house church, and he says the church that meets in your home. This is a good example of what ministry should look like. Are you ministering to your kids? Your grandkids, your friends, do your friends know you're a Christian? Do your neighbors know you're a Christian? Has everyone on your block heard your testimony? Do your fellow workers know you're a Christian? If they do, good job. You're doing the ministry. That's really what it's all about. If they don't, we all should reflect and ask ourselves, why am I not doing something about the cross of Christ? This portion of scripture puts me in mind of, I'm going to embarrass him for a little bit, my good friends Dennis and Debbie, all right, fellow workers in Christ Jesus, lovers of the Lord in such a way that just encouraged me to know them and call them brother and sister. We, a long time ago, we started a fellowship together, I taught at their house, and they opened up their home with some of the best food you ever eaten, all right? And we studied the Word of God, and we fellowshiped together, and we argued about football. He's a Vikings fan. I can't help it. Yeah. All right? We had the greatest time, but it was all about exposing people to Christ and the Word of God and fellowship and prayer. And that fellowship has grown. And even after I left that fellowship, it's been now another year and a half that's been going a little over three years now. And it's one of the most thriving ministries in all of Eastside. I mean, I mean that. And I love Dennis and I love Debbie and how they open their homes, just like I see Philemon and his wife and his son that are talked about here, and how they have a church that meets in their home. I think of my friends like this who have opened their homes to presenting the cross of Christ to others. Home fellowships are great. If you can, get involved in one or start one. But they're great and they're integral to the church and how we strengthen one another. Often people will say, I want to be in ministry. To that I've been told myself and tell others, cool. If you could do anything else, what is it? Do that. Cool. Really think this through before you jump in it. Cool. And the next thing is, how's your devotional life at home? I must admit that most of the time my wife helps me to remember that at home. You would think that because I preach the Word of God that it wouldn't be so hard, but I'm just as susceptible as to forgetting the priorities as you guys do. But if your ministry in your home is not strong, there's a problem. And if you're looking to get into ministry and you're not ministering to your family, your neighbors, your neighborhood, your work, let's start there and move from that. Make the name of Jesus famous. Present the cross. Help others to know not only that you are a Christian, but what it means to be a Christian. That's ministry. Our kids and grandkids, there's no better thing we can pass on to them than the precious words of the Bible. And men, I got to tell you, if you're looking to get in ministry, your house is your church. We're really moving along today. Verses 3 through 5, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Have you ever seen any of your studies in the Bible? Have you ever seen someone who was not a believer, was not following the Lord? Have you seen any example of them getting attacked by Satan? They don't have to, because they're already where he wants them. But your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are trying their hardest to walk with the Lord, new believers and old alike, like my brother Freddie over here, just on fire for Jesus, reaching people, talking, trying to live it. These men and women have targets on their backs. I know from experience, you love on people, you want to help them, you want to do it, but they're getting shots. Our own pastor is taking shots that just grieves my heart. It makes me kind of angry sometimes. When I know these men and women of God and the work they're doing, their love for and devotion for the Lord, and I see the shots that Satan's taking at them. So I say to this, just like he mentioned remembering the saints in their prayers to Philemon, you need to remember your brothers and sisters in Christ in your prayers. Don't just pray for your unbelieving family and friends. Pray for them. But the guys you know who are walking and talking with the Lord, those guys are coming under attack, like, I mean, North Korea style. Or Donald Trump style on retaliation, however which analogy you want to use. But the bombs are coming. Most of the time we pray for those having a hard time, those going through trials, sick and struggling souls. We should pray for them. The prince of darkness blinds the eyes of the unbeliever, as scripture tells us. we should pray that Jesus would open their eyes and give them sight. But when you are walking with the Lord, Satan hates that, and that is when the attacks come. He doesn't have to work hard on the lost because they're lost. So pray for other brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, a believer cannot be possessed by Satan. That's the good news. But I am here to tell you, you can sure enough be oppressed by Satan. And it will happen regularly. In fact, I feel the Spirit of God tonight in this place. It's going to happen as soon as you leave here. Something, traffic, something. A spouse or a brother or friend or cousin. Screaming child. Something's going to happen to test it, but present the cause of Christ, the cross of Christ, to whatever your situation is and tell Satan to get behind you and follow him. But pray for your other brothers. Pray for everyone in this room as you leave here tonight. Pray for our pastors. Pray hard, pray often. Because if you stand on the word of God, you won't fall. Pray for those who are doing well, as I said, because I testify from experience, those targets on their back, the wounds that hit them are very deep, and it can be hard to move on sometimes. Depression can be overwhelming, even for the believer. Do you believe in the cross of Christ? Verses 6 and 7 from Philemon say, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Let me repeat that last line. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have reached the hearts of the saints. Are you actively presenting the cross of Christ to others? There was a poem I had heard online that said, there's a problem if they only know your faith by your Facebook. Yeah, sorry if I stepped on your toes right then. I pray that you came with sandals instead of steel-toed boots. Let the Lord step on our toes today. This is my prayer for you as well, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, for believers everywhere, is that everyone here gives my heart a lot of joy to look upon your faces and to know who you are. Some of you, some of the dearest friends I've had for a long time. You got devotion to the Lord and love for the body of Christ, and I pray that you and everyone in here will begin to actively share the cross of Christ with others. Do you believe that Christ's return could be imminent? Like he could come down now, and I don't get to finish this message? And if you believe in his imminent return, until he's yanked you back, there's someone that needs to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So share it with them actively. Be excited about it. It's the best thing that's ever happened to you. Be excited about it. We jump up and down with our football games, don't we, Dennis? Start jumping up and down, sharing Jesus with a world that needs him big time. I would just love one day for the church, the sanctuary, to look like the Super Bowl in worship. Wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, man. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, say only those things that build up and encourage and edify the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you now. Do you desire for the lost to be found? Do you desire to see an end to the epidemics of sexual immorality, drug addiction, discouragement, depression, hopelessness, and yes, suicide? Do you desire to see an end to this? I do. Then be active, active, active in sharing your faith. Present the cross of Christ daily. The Bible says, take up your cross daily. Present the cross of Christ daily, people. I'll present it with you. We're in this together. You're not alone. We've got a lot of support just in this room alone. We're not in this alone. We're in this together. Present it daily, actively. Revelations 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Understand this. The Bible tells us in Romans, the wages of sin is, all right? Jesus is the answer to that. He holds the keys to death and Hades. He is the key. Jesus is the answer. And those of you who know him, show him. Actively sharing your faith. Not only will you see lives changed for Christ, but you will be encouraged yourselves. You will refresh others in the body by your love, and you could possibly save someone's life. Present the cross of Christ. Philemon, verse 8. Starts off, therefore, and you know the old rule. Anytime you see therefore, what's it there for? After this positive affirmation of our dear brother in Christ, Philemon, Paul gets to the reason for the letter. Verses 8 and 9 say, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Let's pause there. I have a problem, Paul is saying. Based upon the word of God, based upon my authority given in Jesus Christ, I can command you to do these things, he's saying. But instead, I'm asking you, I'm beseeching you, I implore you. Listen, when we correct other believers, when we stand with them, do it like Paul just did it here. Based upon God's word. Do so on the basis of love rather than on the side of judgment. Start there when you exhort, rebuke. Begin on the side of love. What does God's word say, our pastor says so often? That's what I stand on. That's what you should stand on as well. If it is not received with a gentle spirit, then bring a whip, but only after you begin on the side of love. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. While Paul was imprisoned for his public witness, if you will, of Jesus Christ, while he was in chains, he met this man, Onesimus, who was, as you will see, a bondservant. If you don't know what that is, this is a slave to the person the letter is directed to Philemon. Onesimus was a servant, a bondservant, a slave to Philemon. A runaway. A runaway, huh?
More than a slave.
Yeah. Yes, yes. But that's what a bondservant is chosen to be in that position of service to Philemon. But he was a runaway. He escapes, and while on the run, somehow gets imprisoned with Paul. The phrase, my son, is most likely an indication that Onesimus came to faith in Jesus Christ during his time with Paul. You might remember that as he referred to Timothy as my true son in the faith. Realizing that although he was in chains, Paul was free, and although he was free, he was a slave to his own sin, Onesimus came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ from his time with Paul. God has and still does use people to reach people no matter what your situation is. You are exactly where you need to be because you are called according to his purposes. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both of you and to me. There is irony in this verse. There really is, okay? You see, it's kind of a play on words. Onesimus, by definition, means useful. As a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, Onesimus, a runaway slave of Philemon, once useless or a cause of trouble to Philemon because of his running away, he is now a new creation in Christ Jesus and will be highly profitable, highly valuable, both to Philemon and to Paul, and to the cause of Christ. Verses 12 and 13. I am sending him, who is my heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. I would love to keep him here, Paul is telling us, or telling Philemon even. If you could be here, I know you would, Philemon, but Onesimus has been a great help and a comfort to me in your place. Verse 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. I don't want to interfere with your relationship with Onesimus. He's your servant and you're his master. Verses 15 and 16. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while was that you might have him back for good. No longer a slave, but better than a slave, a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. In other words, although he may not have realized it at the time, maybe the reason he ran away was so that he could be with you in heaven forever. Silver lining, if you will. It's not clear if Paul is asking Onesimus to be set free at this point, but what he does ask Philemon is infinitely harder, isn't it? He asks Philemon to forgive him and show him that agape love, that unconditional love of Christ, and as an equal, as a Christian brother. Verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Philemon, if I mean anything to you, Philemon, if you count me as a partner, if our friendship and our time together, it means anything to you, Philemon, treat him as you would me. Receive him as you would receive me. What a thing to ask Philemon, this runaway slave who caused trouble by taking off. Not only treat him as an equal, as a brother, but as you would your own mentor in the faith. You see, as the text before us indicates, like Onesimus, Philemon also owes his salvation to the witness of the Apostle Paul. It's a heavy thing to ask, isn't it? Verse 18 and 19. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this to you with my own hand. I will pay it back. By offering to pay the price that Onesimus deserved to pay, Paul hoped to remove any reason Philemon would have to not receive Onesimus back. If you believe in the cross of Christ, this is why you present it to the world. This is what the world, so full of sadness and hopelessness, needs to know. Christ Jesus paid the price for our sins that we deserve to pay, so that the Father could receive us as a pure and spotless bride. The wages of sin is death. No one escapes that. Understand this. But the debt has been paid by Christ. Jesus on Calvary's cross, he wipes away every tear. There is hope. And it's Jesus. The cross, you see, is a beacon of hope for the lost. There's freedom. It's Jesus. All can be set free. Philemon, Onesimus, Paul refers to himself as a wretch, chief among sinners. If God can save me, he can save anyone in this room, anyone who's ever existed. But we got to present the cross to people so that they can be saved, so they can receive forgiveness, much like Onesimus received forgiveness, Philemon did, Paul as well. Remember who Paul was before he became Paul? A great persecutor of the church, killing Christians, holding their robes, why the first martyr, mentioned martyr in the Bible of the Christian church even was Stephen, and holding their robes with probably a little half smile on his face as they stoned him. For what? For speaking truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one can get to the Father except through me. And Jesus also said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. So if someone's hating you for sharing the truth, it should be expected. The debt has been paid, and all can be set free. And those who the Son sets free are free indeed. If you need Jesus in your life, accept him today. You're not assured tomorrow. You get hit by a bus when you leave here. There's a great example of you're not assured of tomorrow because there is a crime scene right down the street from us where someone died under that bridge. And I don't know who it was, but I know that the men around here have been witnessing to them a lot. They come in here all the time for coffee and tea and whatnot. And most likely, we've shared the gospel with them a number of times. And you put it off, and then all of a sudden you find yourself dead underneath a bridge. If you're waiting to get right with God till the 11th hour, be careful, you might get hit by a bus at 10:30. Revelations 1, verse 18 says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death and Hades. The key is the cross. The key is Jesus Christ. The only way. That's what the cross means. That's what we believe in when we say we believe in the cross of Christ. That's what we should be believing in. Those keys, like they did for Onesimus, like they did for Philemon and Paul as well, the keys of Christ, like they did for me, those keys will set you and anyone you know free, free from depression, free from sin, free from drug addiction, free from sexual immorality, free from the hopelessness that causes people to take their own lives. Those who the Son sets free are free indeed. Free, let me be very frank. Jesus is the only way to heaven, right? But if there's a heaven, then there has to be a hell too. And here's the fact. If you don't accept Jesus, if you don't know him, that's where you're going. So when I say free, I'm talking about free from the eternal damnation in hell's fire. Could I have been more clear? Free and given eternal life through Jesus Christ. Because he paid the price. Not Paul, not Pastor Jim, not me, not any of the leaders or great preachers and evangelists out there. Christ Jesus paid the price so that there would be nothing on your account, so that when Satan accuses you before the Father in the throne room of God, Jesus could say, yeah, but he accepted me. I paid that price. And Jesus is going to say, I paid that price, and God's going to acquitted, case dismissed. Praise Jesus. We are truly treasured by the Most High King. Let me finish out Philemon before the tape runs out on me. Not to mention you owe me your very self, he said at the end of verse 19. Paul is saying, I'll pay his debt, and I won't even bring up the fact that you're, as your spiritual mentor, you owe me your life. He says that by bringing it up. It's funny, but it's true. It's like, I won't even count that. I won't even pull that card, Philemon. But more importantly, didn't Jesus himself say when he taught us how to pray, he said, you are to forgive much as you have been forgiven much? Remember the cross of Christ and what Jesus did for you. He forgave you. Verses 20 and 21, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing you'll do even more than I ask. There are those who wonder why Paul would send Onesimus back into slavery. I believe Paul knew Philemon would set Onesimus free. The Lord Jesus was at work here. Verse 22, and one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Once again, I think Paul knew that Philemon was set Onesimus free because right here in context, Paul is essentially saying, when I'm let out of the joint, I'm coming to visit. Philemon would have got the hint. When I arrive, I'm not expecting to see him still a slave in your house. Verse 23 through 25, and we wrap up our study today. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. As is as usual for Paul, he leaves us in this letter in the place of grace. Because grace changes everything, and it absolutely is everything. That's how this all works. So I ask you again, do you believe in the cause of Christ? And you ask yourselves, what am I going to do about it? As I close out, I'd like to read a poem written by Clayton Jennings. Some of you may have heard about him. He's a Christian speaker. He's got some fire coming out. The guy is on fire for Jesus. But this name of this is Jesus Is, so bear with me. I don't present it as well as he did, but I'm going to try. Jesus Is. He is more than you could ever need. He is more than the eye could see. I don't deserve his love, but he's always been there for me. You see, Jesus met me when I was at my lowest. And if you don't know Jesus, know this. He's the greatest example of generosity this world of greed has ever seen. And when Jesus hit the scene, he changed the scenery and met diversity with serenity. If you're looking for peace, he offers plenty. Jesus was and Jesus will forever be King. And when the angels sing, they sing of the grace that was displayed for sinners like me. I can't explain him and I can't describe him because if I could, he wouldn't be Jesus. Because you can't explain eternity, you can't comprehend the galaxies, but it was the loving hands of Jesus who spun them into existence and created man knowing he would go to the cross to pay the sentence. There is a certificate of judgment with a period after the sentence. And we are sentenced to death long before he said, it is finished. He's a father to the orphan, a shelter for the homeless, a hiding place for the abused, and an anchor for our storms. He stormed the gates of hell and came out on top. And the power of his gospel cannot be stopped. Even when the world tries, and they try a lot. He traded places with Barabbas and became a catalyst of missions across the world, covering every portion of the Atlas. If you're in need of rest, I know of a mattress. If you don't know Jesus, your future is tragic. But he gladly embraced tragedy so that we could live in his presence of majesty. His presence is presence. And his presence that presents preciousness to a world of peasants. He's far from pretentious, but still loves those who are. He's a light of the world that hung on the stars. He brings the dead to life, but delivers life to the dead. He took a crown of thorns on his head so we can put crowns at his feet. And I can't wait until the day I get to kiss his feet that were nailed to the cross for me and for you and for every person in the world. He loves the world, and I love his word. Because his word became flesh, and in his flesh he demonstrated the word to the world. He's an example to every boy and every girl. He's a lover of black people. He's a lover of white people. He's a lover of the unchurched and the assembly under the steeple. He doesn't see the believers' failures, but still takes time to celebrate their faithfulness. It is his spirit that enables us and gives us boldness, even when the world labels us. If you want to label me, please call me a Jesus freak. If that freaks you out, good. Because it's better to be good with God than to fight being misunderstood. By a world that could never understand, so let it be understood that I don't worship man, I worship Jesus. And although he doesn't need us, he still sees us and pleads with us to run to the cross where he bled for us. His heart bleeds for us. His heart grieves for us. But still, graciously grants us a pardon for our treason in a season where the world tries to explain away the work of the Spirit with human reasoning. And here's the reason why they can't. Because his spirit is like the wind. And the wind cannot be seen. But loved is he who believes without seeing the unseen. I'm telling you, Jesus is something. He's something more. He's something great. And if you want to know him, you don't have to wait. He stands at the narrow path with a key to the gate. And all you have to do is reach out and embrace his grace. And all you have to do is reach out and embrace his grace. I don't care who is president. I have a king who is always present. I don't care who hosts musicals, celebrities. The voice of the Lord will always be the sweetest of melodies. I don't care who owns the richest of the globe. My Jesus has more wealth with more ruby on his robe. I don't care who's the strongest or the fastest. Nothing matches the creator of the universe and his immortal, infinite status. I don't care about religious leaders who died and stayed dead. I worship the one who conquered death and wears a crown on his head. He was faithful yesterday. He's faithful today. His name is Jesus, and I'm telling you, he's something. I can feel his presence whenever I pray. And when the time comes for me to fade away, I would remember the day I heard him say, "My name is Jesus." So before I pray, I want to ask one last time. Do you believe in the cross of Christ? Because this cross is more than just a symbol. It points people to forgiveness of sin. It points people who are hopeless to hope. Hope is no longer a carrot dangled in front of a donkey that keeps us plodding along after it. But this carrot is free. You can yank it down. You can give it to people. They can taste it. They can touch it. They can take it into their lives. If you believe in the cross of Christ, if you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, then let your light shine before men. Embrace your cross today and share it with the world that needs it. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his atoning sacrifice. And we thank you that you could save wretches such as us, Lord. I believe that we all just need to get a little closer to you even today. But Lord, I never want to assume If there is anyone in this room who does not know you in spirit and in truth, I pray that you would do that now. Come up here. I'll pray with you. We'll pray together. We'll, Lord, impress upon their hearts to come to the altar, to the foot of the cross, and to begin this journey with you. For those of us who know you, I pray that you would rekindle and revive our hearts towards you, Lord, that revival would start at Colorado Springs and Calvary Chapel Eastside, and that it would flow from sea to shining sea and eclipse the world over. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our pastor. We thank you for your son, Jesus. If there is anything we forget to thank you about today, Lord, don't withhold it from us tomorrow. Help us to show the cross. Help us to share forgiveness until we get to be with you again in heaven, dancing on streets paved with gold. In Jesus' name, amen.